Amen. The plan tonight was that we were supposed to start off and break into our groups, but we're a small group already here. And so what we're going to end up doing is I'm going to allow the guys who were going to be asking you the questions to take turns, and we'll just have a little bit of discussion on the Holy Spirit. And before we do that, let's go ahead and open our Bibles to John chapter 16. John chapter 16. We're going to be reading verses 5 through 15. John chapter 16, 5 through 15. Here we go. But now I'm going to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I've said these things to you, grief has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I am leaving. For if I do not leave, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And he who comes will convict the world regarding sin and righteousness and judgment. Regarding sin, because they do not believe me. And regarding righteousness, because I'm going to the Father, and you no longer are going to see me. And regarding judgment, because the ruler of this world has been judged. I have many more things to say to you, but I cannot bear them at the present time. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take from mine and will disclose it to you. All the things that the Father has are mine, and this is why I said that he takes from mine and will disclose it to you. So we're going to be talking for the next 3 weeks on the subject of the Holy Spirit. But kind of to get ourselves prepared for this study, we've got a few questions that we want to discuss and kind of do as a group. And so, Andrew, you're sitting up here already. You go ahead and take the first one.
So why is it important that we recognize the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead? Why do we recognize the Holy Spirit as part of the Godhead?
Because we were taught that.
Because we were taught that.
And without that, we wouldn't, when we're reading, he wouldn't intervene.
Okay. We wouldn't be Trinity Bible Church.
Yes.
One of the words that describes the Holy Spirit is in that passage we just read.
Helper.
He's our helper. Mm. Any other thoughts?
He's our comforter.
Comforter?
Yeah. He convicts us of our sin.
I was going to say, yeah, convictor. He reminds us if we're doing something wrong.
So why is it that Christians tend to know so much about God the Father and God the Son, but not so much when it comes to God the Holy Spirit?
He talked about this morning. I think I got a lapse there. I didn't catch it all.
I didn't give a reason. And I don't know that.
Oh, okay, good.
There's a specific reason.
Probably because Jesus is our focus. As far as our prayer, and he's our intercessor to the Father. So we kind of push the Holy Spirit down a notch because we don't think of him. I don't always think of the Holy Spirit.
So do you guys agree that that's probably valid, that we think more about the Father and the Son than we do the Holy Spirit?
Mm-hmm. We do.
So we realize that the gospel is all about Jesus. So the Bible is basically Jesus.
Focuses on Jesus.
But it's also harder to explain him. Try to explain him to the kids.
Yeah. I mean, well, that's an interesting, because this is what we've been talking about in Wednesday night classes, is the Trinity. So if my kids were here tonight, they would be able to give some answers, which I was hoping. I guess Landon's out playing football.
They better be here.
Yeah. No, they're outside in the road somewhere. But yeah, I mean, it's been an interesting study with the teens going through the Trinity and trying to explain
it's
the Trinity.
It's beyond their, they can't comprehend it yet.
And really, and if you think about it, it's hard to understand.
It's hard enough on us as a kid to like try to understand it. They still question.
So why is it hard? Why is it harder for that than it is for Jesus or God Himself?
It's not tangible.
Well,
there's something to that. I think certainly Jesus is tangible.
Right.
I'm not so sure if God.
No, God's not.
God's a spirit.
The Father.
I always looked at it like God was for the pre-Old Testament, Jesus was for the New Testament, and the Holy Spirit's for the
church.
Now till.
Yeah, the church.
That's modalism.
But yeah.
That's a heresy.
Yeah.
I'm not trying to put you out on the spot. I'm just saying that's by definition what modalism is.
That's one thing we.
Well, whatever
about.
It is, I don't know, but it works for me.
Well, what I'm saying is if God,
if you don't
God
know what
always,
the Holy Spirit is, and you don't know what the future is, you know who you, and.
No.
This is why I blame the disciples for being so dumb. They had Jesus there. Everything was tangible. They could have asked him all the questions.
Didn't ask the bad
can
questions.
I give an answer? Like the reason why I think it's so hard for us to explain the Holy Spirit is we don't know our Bible.
Correct.
We don't know our Bible well enough to explain what the Bible's very particular. I mean, I had these questions pre-meeting. I was over at Andrew's house. I didn't have a long time either, but just a short list. The Holy Spirit opens the hearts of God's elect. Holy Spirit convicts the world of sin. Holy Spirit seals.
No, don't steal everything that we're going to be studying. The Bible's.
You know, if you study your Bible, these are just
list after list.
Boom, 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 boom. I mean, it's not really so hidden. In Scripture, that's all I'm saying.
Yeah. I
agree with you.
Yeah, it's very, very clear what the Holy Spirit, and it's also
there. Okay. Yeah. Can I throw something else out there too? Just in my generation, I mean, I've grown up in a generation where the Holy Spirit has been. It's crazy the things that they say about him.
Yeah.
Well, yeah.
I mean, and I don't want to pick out a particular faith, but I mean, charismatics.
Yeah.
I mean, it's literally. The Holy Spirit does all sorts of these crazy things, and I think a lot of the evangelical church just said, I don't even want to talk about this because it's going to just cause all sorts of problems, and so it's not taught very much. I agree, it hasn't been taught very much.
I'd even say I've heard him referred to as like an it, and Holy Spirit is a he. He is part of the Godhead. He's not an impersonal force. You know, we looked at that a little bit in Sunday school. You know, he is God to be worshipped as such. And I think a lot of times, even on what Pastor just mentioned, and I think the charismatic movement, per se, without picking on any individual church or denomination in the charismatic movement, per se, I just think that really has had the biggest negative impact on Christians recognizing the Holy Spirit as such and honoring him for what he actually does do, as opposed to all of these crazy ideas like you mentioned.
All right, Carl, you ask the next question.
I got an answer to this one first.
Oh, okay.
You see, I grew up and I attended a Lutheran church where I got my beginning of doctrine. Through the first two-thirds of the Bible, God was mentioned, God the Father. There was way too much, not mystery, well, it was mystery for the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus. He was there, but it got glossed over. The whole back half of the Bible was because of Jesus. The Holy Spirit never got explained to me in anything except reading a few of the creeds where he gets thrown in as mentioned, because in the Bible, God sent Jesus. So therefore, Jesus was subservient to God. And when Jesus left, he was going to send the Holy Spirit. So you're further down the pecking order. And no, the Holy Spirit was presented as just, yeah, he's along for the ride, but it's secondary, thirdary, whatever you want to call it. He's a minor character, a minor force. And I know it's wrong, but that's what first few years at Faith Bible, I had to unlearn a lot of the things I had learned. And unfortunately, things you learn as a youngster stick with you, even when you've learned better things.
I think that holds true in Catholicism, too. They don't...
We weren't allowed to read the Bible.
Yeah, like they don't emphasize, they don't hardly mention them.
The Holy Spirit's in the Apostles' Creed. And that was about it.
Yeah, but they don't go into depth.
But they didn't, you know.
Like who he is, whatever. Uh-huh. They don't really associate him with God and Jesus.
So sounds like a whole bunch of different groups don't talk about him too much, except for one that talks about him too much. All right, go ahead.
Third question. In what ways have you seen that the Christian world misunderstands the work of the Holy Spirit?
We go back to the charismatics.
Yeah. What are some of the things?
That they speaking in tongues, yeah. And
you don't have the Holy Spirit unless you're speaking in tongues.
They throw around terms of anointing with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm.
Because I worked with a charismatic. I won't say he was that fervent in his pursuit of it, but he said, "No, I'm not saved. I've never spoken in tongues."
Yep.
I said, "I'd advise you to get a hold of somebody who does know these things and talk to them."
All right, you go on with the next one then, if you want.
For what do you depend upon God, the Holy Spirit? Everything relating to life on this earth.
Well, you're supposed to ask questions to them. You don't answer.
I don't have to answer it?
Nope.
Well, that's my opinion, so I'm not even snuck in an answer.
We depend on the Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to closer our walk with God.
To draw sinners to the Father.
Yeah, because you notice when we went through the three things he does, convicts. What are the three things? No.
Get out the sermon.
No. He convicts us of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Right? You notice what it said in there, that he was talking about unbelievers.
Yeah.
It's not necessarily us. It's unbelievers that he's doing that with. Holy Spirit's got to be doing more, right?
Did you want us to answer?
Yeah.
You don't want... Okay.
Oh, you can answer. It's just Carl can't, since he's asking the question.
What did we say so far?
What do you depend upon?
Seals.
He's the convictor.
The convictor of sins. The drawer of sinners. He gives spiritual gifts to the church.
Mm-hmm.
He sanctifies the church. I think that was said, though, right?
Mm-hmm.
He empowers God's people for ministry, intercedes for us. And it's like that answer, who did Isaiah see when he went to the throne room of God? And Isaiah would have said, God the Father. When who did John see when he went into the throne room of God? Who did he see? Jesus. Right? So both of them, both of those answers are one, is one right and one wrong? No. They're both right. They both saw God. Right? So in those, if you were to see the Holy Spirit per se, as if that were possible, to give that same answer as Isaiah, John, it would still be right. Yes, you saw God, you know, because the Holy Spirit is God. So he fills us. That's another thing that I think is very important. He fills us, and it's something that we should be asking of God, is for him to fill us continually, you know. Is that what, is that what will happen?
Nothing.
Oh, okay.
That was this morning's lesson, sermon.
Yeah.
There?
I was there. Goodness gracious. Between that and, like, you know, building towers, though, watching Andrew build towers and stuff,
yeah.
I was there.
It was fun.
And right. Pastor also said this morning that he helps us obey. So there you go. Make sure that you know I was there. How about that? All right. I'm going to let somebody else answer.
He strengthens
us. He strengthens us.
Strengthens us.
Yeah.
And that's the part that we talked about this morning. That was the one part. And the filling, I started to explain a little bit. We're going to get in a whole lot deeper, because we have all the Holy Spirit we'll ever have right now. Mm. So. And the last question?
Billy?
Somebody?
Is what age, what does it mean that we are in the age of the Holy Spirit?
And we're not getting into modalism. But Christ said, I'm leaving so that the Holy Spirit could come. And he's going to be with you forever, right?
Mm-hmm.
So the idea is, why, when he is so prominent in our life right now, is it someone that we don't talk about too much? Well, guess what? We're going to deal with that. So we're going to go ahead and start.
I have one more question too that I threw out to the kids the other.
Okay.
It's interesting how all these studies are all building on each other. So, who was present at creation? Other than people that were in my class. Who was present at creation?
All three of them.
All three were there.
Yeah.
There you go.
Let us.
My test.
Did the kids?
Yeah, they did.
Sort of, yeah.
All right. So while we go through this study, there's going to be a number of things that we're going to talk about the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a little list here. We're going to talk about the personality of the Holy Spirit. Is he a person? We're going to talk about the deity of the Holy Spirit. Is he actually God? We're going to talk about the Holy Spirit in relation to Jesus Christ. How did he work in his life? What was going on there? We're going to talk about sin against the Holy Spirit. You heard about the unpardonable sin, right?
Yeah.
We're going to talk about that one. Hopefully we'll get to it today. The scriptures and the Holy Spirit, an important part of his ministry is directly in relation to the scriptures. The gifts of the Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about those. Are they all still present? Yeah, we'll talk about that a little bit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. Is there a difference between regular baptism and the baptism of the Holy Spirit?
Yeah.
And what's going on there? The indwelling of the Holy Spirit, what does that necessarily mean? And then the filling of the Holy Spirit. All these subjects we're going to be talking about over the next 3 weeks. And hopefully by the end of these 3 weeks, we will have a more solid understanding of what the Holy Spirit is. Because the Holy Spirit's indwelling us. The Holy Spirit, he's the one who Christ said, I have to go so that he can come and take over at this point, and he's going to be with you forever. The Holy Spirit is an important part of the Godhead. He's an important part of my life and your life. And if we're going to live our life according to biblical doctrine, we need to stop and think as we're going through life, what is it the Holy Spirit is doing in my life right now? So these are some of the things. Let's start off with this idea of the personality of the Holy Spirit. And so I've got, oh, where's my paper at? Did I lose it? No, here we go. Let me give you some names. Let's see if you can tell me what they all have in common. Ralph Waldo Emerson, Sir Isaac Newton, Susan B. Anthony, Florence Nightingale, Frank Lloyd Wright, Albert Schweitzer, David Hubble from the Hubble Telescope, John Adams, John Quincy Adams, Millard Fillmore, Howard Taft, and Adlai Stevenson. You are correct. Is Stevenson? I assume Stevenson's dead, yeah. But he'd be the only one that maybe isn't. Yeah, they're all dead. But here's the one thing that all of them have in common: they are all Unitarians, and the idea is that they believe that there is only God the Father. Let me read you a statement from one of these groups and what they say. The Holy Spirit, from the evidence found in the Bible, is not a person in a supposed Trinity. The Holy Spirit is the very nature, presence, and expression of God's power actively working in his servants. That is something that was thought way back in the past in the Unitarians, and it is something that even the Jehovah Witnesses look at now. Mm-hmm. And if you've ever heard of Armstrongism, anybody ever heard of Armstrongism? Mm-hmm. Yeah, that would also be their beliefs and what they think about that too.
Wouldn't it be safe to say that Armstrongism or that belief would be anything that turns the Holy Spirit into some impersonal force?
Sure, sure.
I mean, I'm just saying, mm-hmm. your experience, is that kind of a good definition of what Armstrongism is, and stay away from this?
That quote was directly from Armstrongism. Okay. Yeah, so there you go. So we asked, so what they're trying to get at is that the Holy Spirit is not God. We're going to get there in a moment. But I guess the first step that they're going to take in getting there is, well, if he's not a person, that he can't be God. So let me ask you, is the Holy Spirit a person? And can you prove that? He is a spirit, right? And if I was to ask you to describe how do you know somebody's a person, you might say they have skin and bones and blood and a circulatory system and a skeletal system, and they have all these different things that are there, and that's what a person is. Then how do you prove that God is a person too? Because God is a spirit as much as the Holy Spirit is a spirit. Mm-hmm. Well, that's some interesting things. So let's go ahead and talk about some biblical things that we can look at the Holy Spirit and say, hey, not the outer man, but as you look at the inner man, you can look and you can see this being is a person. And so let's start off with this. His attributes confirm his personality. All right, I've given you cups. If you are willing to read scripture, I want you to take that cup and put it up front so I can see it. So I know that you're willing to do that. All right? Here we go. If, Millie, if you would read for us 1 Corinthians 2, 10 and 11. And then, Nancy, if you would read Romans 8, 27. And then, Carl, if you would read Ephesians 4, 30. And then, Andrew, if you would read 1 Corinthians 12, 11. We're going to look here. What are attributes that are there that you can say only a person would have that ability or that something that they do? Right? Millie, go ahead.
But God revealed them to us through his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the spirit of God.
Okay, so what is something in there that you can say, the Holy Spirit has this attribute, he can do something that would be a description of a person?
Knowledge?
He's got knowledge. No. He knows stuff. So there we go. Next verse, Romans 8:27.
Now he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for the saints according to the will of God.
Okay. You see anything else there? It's kind of similar to the other one, but he has a
mind.
A mind. He has a mind. So that would be an indication of a person. Ephesians 4:30.
And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption.
Okay, so what is in there that's talking about the Holy Spirit that would be something of a personality?
An emotion of grief.
He's got emotions. He's got emotions. All right? And then 1 Corinthians 12:11. No, we already read that one, didn't we? But go ahead and do it again.
Did
we? No, it was 2:11. Sorry, 12:11.
All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit, who apportions to each one individually as he wills.
What does he have? He has what's the last word he said?
Will.
He has a will. All right? So he has a intellect and knowledge, a mind, emotion, and he has a will. That would be an indication that he is a person. Let's do it. His works also confirm his personality. So we're going to start off with Tiffany, if you would read John 14:26. If you would read John 15:26-27. Millie, if you would again read John 16:8, Nancy, Titus 3:5, Romans 8:28, and Acts 13:2. Okay. Are you ready?
Yep. John 14:26.
Yes.
But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you.
Okay, so what does he do? He teaches. And so you're a teacher, and that's a person, right? You got to be a person to teach. There we go. John 15:26-27.
But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning.
Okay. So what does he do there? He bears witness, he testifies, he says, here's God. That's another thing that a person would do. John 16:13.
Is that me?
Yes, ma'am.
Okay. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority. But whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come.
So he does what?
Speaks.
He speaks and he guides. There we go. John 16:8. Nancy? John?
Titus.
Oh, did I?
John 16:8.
Oh, I skipped over John 16:13. All right.
Titus 3:5.
But if you would read John 16:8.
When he has come, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment.
Okay, so he's teaching, he's testifying, he's guiding, he's convicting. All right, Titus 3:5.
Not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit.
Yes, so what is he doing there?
He renews us.
He's renewing us, he's regenerating us. Yeah, very good. Romans 8:28.
And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose.
Okay, so what is he doing there?
He's calling us.
Okay, very good. And last one, Acts 13:2.
While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." So he speaks and calls.
He's speaking, he's calling, he's commanding them to do something. So his attributes do it, his work show that he's a person, his position confirms his personality. And I talked about this in the morning service, and so I'm gonna kind of gloss over this one a little bit. He is grieved when we sin. He is quenched. The Bible says that we lie to him, and we are called to obey him. So all of these are showing his position confirms that he's a person. He can be grieved, blasphemed, resisted, lied to, and obeyed. Let me just add one extra thing of interest here, or that may be of interest. And this is something that Billy mentioned while he was there. His name confirms his personality. Holy Spirit, pneuma, is the Greek word there for spirit, is gender neutral. However, when you go throughout the Bible, when they use pronouns for him, it is always
he.
So we have here, it is just indicating that he is a person.
Pastor, mm-hmm. Question. In growing up, I always heard him called as the Holy Ghost.
Mm-hmm.
Is there a history behind that?
It's just the King James Version, probably. That was probably, you know, the old, the King James Version probably uses ghost sometimes inside of there. Yeah.
Okay, is that where
that's just language. It's meaning the same thing. Is you can take ghost and spirit and you could, yeah, actually the word pneuma, which is for it, means breath. Wind is really what it is. And that's the holy wind.
It's a Catholic thing.
Yeah.
That's what I was thinking. I was wondering.
Well, no, it's not just a Catholic about the ghost. You'll hear a lot of different people. I think that, you know, if you went into I'm not trying to dog on charismatics, but if you were to go into a charismatic church, they would say Holy Ghost here and there. So it's just the same thing.
Well, when you sing the doxology, you sing Holy Ghost.
Praise Father, Son. So it must be holy then, right? There you go. All right, so he's a person. So once we got that relegated that he's a person, then we need to ask ourselves, well, then is he part of the Trinity? And that's the next question. Is he God? Is he deity? And of course, we're going to say yes, but let's hope that we can definitively say and not just say I went to church one day and they said he was, so hey, there you go. Or no better off than anybody else. Hopefully you have read through scriptures and you've come across where it says this sort of thing. So let's throw in some things. He's given a divine title. And if I can't give you one passage because it's all over the place. He's called the Spirit of God. So I guess we can start off with that one. God has given him a title that he has divine attributes. Where did we leave off with the reading last time?
Me.
Okay. She's like, <"Arr." laughs> all right. Romans 8:2, 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12, Job 33:4, John 14:17, Hebrews 9:14, and Matthew 12:32. And I will do the last two of them here.
For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death.
Okay, he's called the Spirit of what?
Life.
Spirit of life. Jesus was the way, the truth, and the life, right? God is the life. So that is one of the attributes, is that he is life. 1 Corinthians 2:10 through 12. We actually read this one earlier.
So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God.
Okay, so what attribute of God might we look at there and say the Holy Spirit has that same attribute as he does?
All-knowing.
Omniscient. We'll get to the omnipotent here in a second. No. All right, John 14:17.
The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
I'm sorry, it was supposed to be Job 33:4 was first, but can you read that one more time for me? Because I was concentrating on the other verse.
Sorry.
No, you're not sorry. I'm sorry.
Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you.
Okay, what attribute of God might fit into there that fits into him if he is in you? Let me make it easier. He's in me. He's in Billy. He's in Dan. He's in Karen. All at the same time.
Omnipresent.
There you go. There we go. Job 33:4.
I thought it meant that we have a spark of divinity in us.
Yes. Some of us do.
33:4.
Yes, ma'am.
The Spirit of God has made me, and the breath of the Almighty gives me life.
Ah. So he did what?
Made us.
He created, and we can go to Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. As a creator, that means that he is omnipotent, right? All-powerful. How about Hebrews 9:14?
How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?
Can you read that for me one more time? Because I'm not getting what I've written down here.
How much more shall, it should be 9:14. Mm-hmm. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God.
I missed one word in there. What was the description of the Spirit there? The
eternal
Spirit. And so God is eternal?
Eternal.
There we go. Another one of his attributes. Last one.
And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come.
Okay, so by this idea of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, that means that he is holy and righteous. And so that's God too. We could talk about love, we could talk about truth, and all those things. The Holy Spirit is described in the same way that God is. Mm-hmm. Let's do another one. He was also involved in divine works. Genesis 1:2, you don't have to look it up, just tell us. It's in creation. Very good. 2 Peter 1:21, who knows that one off the top of your head?
Don't look
it up. No message? Go ahead, just look it up yourself and see if you can figure out what it is.
Produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
So the Holy Spirit was the one who helped inspire the word of God, and who was the one all scripture is given by? Inspiration of God. So same sort of works. Titus 3:5. I think we already read this one before, but Titus 3:5. Just look it up and tell me what you think it is. What is it that the Holy Spirit does that's the same thing that God does?
He saved us.
He saved us. He regenerates us. Romans 8:26 is talking about how the Holy Spirit intercedes for us in our prayer life. Same thing that Jesus did. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, he sanctifies us. And we can just kind of go through and we can see that he was involved in divine works. So he is given a divine title. He does the same things that God does. He has the attributes that God does. Well, sounds like he's God. And he has a divine connection. The Great Commission. Can anybody tell me what the Great Commission is? It's Matthew 28.
To go into the whole world and preach
the gospel to every creature. And then the next part. Baptize.
Baptizing in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
No, trying to jump in on your mother. She was going to get it. I know she was. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. I want you to notice, does it say baptizing them in the names of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit?
No.
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 It says in the name. Interesting thing. I've got a lot of friends who are brethren. I lived over by Winona Lake, which is the big place, the mecca of the Brethren congregation. Grace College is a Brethren college. And they do an interesting thing when they baptize somebody. They'll baptize them forward, which it doesn't matter to me which way you baptize them, but they will baptize them three times in a row. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. Not a big deal either way, but I'm saying this. They aren't separate names in that verse. It is one name, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. A divine connection that's there. I mentioned this morning Ananias and Sapphira. What did they do to Peter? And what did they say? They lied, right? So they lied, and they said that you're lying to the Holy Spirit, and then later on I said they said that they lied to... There's a connection that's there. Okay, we already talked about how the word of God was given by the Holy Spirit to men, and we also read that all the scripture is given by inspiration. So the two of them are connected together in that. In Corinthians, it says we are the temple of God because the Spirit lives within us. So you're getting the idea here. There is a connection between the Father and the Holy Spirit, and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, and we got all these things going on. So I think we can pretty easily come up with a summation that the Holy Spirit is God. Mm-hmm. All right? Let's talk about the next part. The Holy Spirit in relation to Christ. Oops, they're supposed to come in one at a time, but that's all right. Boom, there you go. We'll just hit them all. Was the Holy Spirit involved with the birth of Jesus?
Yeah.
How, when, where, what was going on there?
The Spirit came upon her and she...
The Holy Spirit came upon her and he was born of the Holy Spirit, it says, right? So the Holy Spirit was definitely involved in the birth of Christ. Now, let's skip down to the third one. It was involved with his death. I guess maybe we ought to read some verses. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Whose turn is it this time? It always stops on you. All right, Hebrews 9, 14. And then if you could read Romans 8, 11. But we'll just focus on 9, 14 right now.
How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from the dead works to serve the living God?
So we see that the Holy Spirit was involved with the sacrifice and the death of Christ, even in that verse, right? How about the resurrection in Christ? Who resurrected Jesus? God. I didn't do it, so. But we've got God the Father did it. Jesus said he did it.
And the Holy Spirit set off the ring.
There we go. Trinity is involved with all sorts of things. Romans 8, 11.
If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you.
Okay. So the Holy Spirit in relation to Christ, he was there at his, he was involved with his birth, involved with his death, involved with his resurrection. How about his life? Now, this is one that I'm not going to get into real deep, but I just want you to see what it says here in Scripture. So everybody, if you would turn to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And Carl, if you would just turn to Isaiah chapter 61 for us, that'd be great. All the rest of us will be here in Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set free those who are oppressed, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord. Could you read Isaiah 61 for us? It's very similar because this is quoted from there.
51.
61 verse 1.
The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has appointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound.
This is just one place that we're looking at, but this is kind of the main one. Because we're going to look, if you were to look and see, every once in a while you would see that Jesus performed a miracle with the power of the Holy Spirit. Here we see that the Holy Spirit came upon Christ. He anointed Christ so that he could do all the things that he does. Now, let me ask a question just to kind of quell any fears that we have here. Could Jesus have done that all by himself?
Yes. Oh, yeah.
Because he was God, yeah. Right? If he's God, then he could have done all those things. But he chose to let the Holy Spirit work through him. As a matter of fact, when we get to the unpardonable sin, it's all about the Holy Spirit working through Jesus Christ. Huh. Why do you think that's so? I don't know if there's a right answer or wrong answer. I haven't run across anything scripture that tells us why, except for it was pronounced in the Old Testament and it needed to happen. Why do you think that he did his works under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in his life? It's something to think about. We'll talk about it next week, maybe. But one thought that I have, it's just to, again, point out the Holy Spirit, that they all work together, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. It was pointing because the Holy Spirit later on was going to come and do works. I don't know if that's the reason why, but he did. Jesus did his works. And a lot of people think that the Holy Spirit began this anointing in his life at the baptism. Don't know if that's the case or not. Doesn't say that inside of scripture, except for the Holy Spirit came down upon him. We do know that. All right, so that leaves us 6 minutes to talk about the unpardonable sin. By the way, what is the unpardonable sin?
Hearing the word of God and refusing it.
Okay, that's what some people...
Hearing the gospel and refusing to accept it.
Okay, that would be what, yeah, some people would come to the conclusion. That's not where I'm going to be coming at. Sorry.
Suicide would be unpardonable.
Oh, that is the Catholic, the way that the Catholic people look. I think... Yeah, that is, there's sins, there's mortal sins, and there's some other, say what?
Venial
sins. And, you know, there are certain ones that are, like, so bad that, yeah, they need some extra forgiveness or extra money in the offering plate. I don't know. Extra candle that's burning for them. A little more praying while they're in purgatory. I don't know the answer to regards to that. But, yeah, they would say that there are certain sins, especially at the end of life. Some people that don't believe in eternal security would come and say that, too. You do something at the very end of your life that is an awful sin. Well, you just lost your salvation right before you killed yourself, right? But I wouldn't say that. What I'm going to come down to the conclusion is, in our day and age, nobody has an unpardonable sin. There's no unpardonable sin. But let's get there, okay? Matthew chapter 12. The unpardonable sin is found there.
Are you going to say that it's...
Curse the Holy Spirit.
Huh?
Attributing to Satan what is of the Holy Spirit.
Say that what?
Attributing to Satan what is of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
Okay.
So Matthew chapter 12, we'll get there. Matthew chapter 12 is where we have the unpardonable sin there. And it doesn't say unpardonable. It just says something that comes to that conclusion. 31 and 32. Ready? Therefore, I say unto you, is your Bibles, do they have red?
Yes.
Is this in red?
Yep.
Okay, so Jesus is talking. Mine isn't in red, so shame on my Bible. Anyhow. Therefore, I say to you, every sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven people. Every sin. But... blasphemy against the Spirit shall not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, either in this age or in the age to come. The unpardonable sin is blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. I have heard this preached in all sorts of different ways. I for a while, was involved with, I would call it a little bit wacky fundamental teachings. And while I was in there, and they would have preachers come in there, the ones that scream at you and try to tell you, scare you out of hell or whatever. And they come in there telling stories where, you know, you can say the name of God in vain. And you hear that all the time, right? And then they would say, and you hear Jesus' name cussed, Jesus Christ this and Jesus Christ that. But when do you ever hear somebody curse the Holy Spirit? And they would go and they would go through all this. And that's what it's talking about. If you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, then you have no chance of going to heaven. They tell stories of teenagers who listened to the sermon, came up to him and cussed the Holy Spirit afterwards. And how he condemned them and they're going to hell now. Or this, that, and the other. Is that what it's saying here? Is that what it's saying? It's saying the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. And we know that blasphemy would be speaking bad things, right? Well, let's look at the context, okay? It's always a nice thing to do every once in a while to look at the context of what the Bible has to say.
Every once in a while.
Every once in a while, if you have to. We're going to start in verse 24.
Of Matthew 12?
Yes, the context of this passage. So let's start in verse 24. It says, but when the Pharisees heard this, they said, this man casts out demons only by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. So Jesus had just healed somebody, right?
Yep.
And they said, you have done this in the power of Satan. Mm-hmm. Verse 25. And knowing their thoughts. There's Jesus who's omniscient, right? Mm-hmm. Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan is casting out Satan, he has become divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if by Beelzebub I cast out the demons, by whom does your sons cast them out? Therefore they will be your judges. Okay, let's stop there at this point. So he's given a logical thing. Why would Satan try to take a demon out of a person? He's like saying that's crazy. But he's going to go on further. Verse 28. But if I cast out the demon by the Spirit of God. Now what did I say? Christ allowed the Holy Spirit to anoint him, and he did a lot of his works with the power of the Holy Spirit for whatever reason that he wanted to do that. That's how he cast out these demons that were there before. If I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can anyone enter a strong man's house and carry off his property unless he first ties up that strong man, and they will plunder his house? The one who is not with me is against me, and the one who does not gather with me scatters. So he's gone through and he's saying, listen, the Holy Spirit's the one who's doing this. It's not Satan. Therefore, I say unto you, every sin of blasphemy shall be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit shall be not be forgiven. So what was the blasphemy against the Spirit there in the context? It was saying that the works that Jesus did there while he was on earth, and everyone could observe him, like Dan talks about the disciples, they can observe what's going on, and they see that Jesus is doing a miracle, and it was done by the power of the Holy Spirit, and they're saying it was done by the Spirit. And they blaspheme the Holy Spirit by saying it was done by Satan. Mm-hmm. That is the unpardonable sin. Did you notice all other sins are forgiven? So, suicide can be forgiven. And what was the other one that we brought up? I don't remember what. Oh, not accepting. Well, ultimately, that's going to send us all to hell, but that's not what the unpardonable sin is here in this passage, because I don't know about you, but the first time I heard the gospel, I rejected. I didn't get saved. And God gave me another chance that wasn't unpardonable on my behalf either. Ultimately, if you, all the way through, if you're that, well, you're not going to be saved for certain. But this is the unpardonable sin, and it all has to do with the Holy Spirit. And is there anybody who is watching Jesus physically doing miracles now and can go up to him and say, Jesus, you're doing that according to Satan? No. So I think that sin is not there anymore. Personally, that's what I believe.
I've also heard it said, along those same exact lines, the only person that could know someone was unpardoned would be Christ or God. Therefore, to say someone is guilty of the unpardonable sin, if you're not God, you don't know if they're guilty of it. You know? That's not to say that we don't know the context of what Jesus was talking about, obviously.
And in this case, Jesus told them flat out, that's what you're doing. So
exactly.
Here we go. All right, we're starting to get a little idea of what the Holy Spirit does. And just a little bit. I mean, we haven't got into much of what he does. We've got into who he is. He is God. He is a person. He has worked in the life of Christ. And that's where we got so far. So we got a lot of other things to talk about in the next couple weeks. All right.
Are you saying that this passage that we just read is only
I would personally say that.
I would. They only apply during Christ's life.
I would say that because they were visually watching what was going on. Now, God may do a miracle through Christ. I don't know how we know if it's through Christ or whatever now.
Right.
So God does a miracle now, and you say that was satanic. Now how they were. Whatever. I don't know that that's the kind of same thing of Jesus. Jesus was in the presence because he was there and they visually saw.
Can I put that into maybe another way? And I agree with sure. Pastor, by the way, wholeheartedly. I've also heard it said similarly that the unpardonable sin is attributing to Satan a work of the Holy Spirit, you know, or Christ. So the Holy Spirit and Christ and God creates male and female the way they are out of, you know, from birth. They're created male, female. That's the way he created them. Well, now you have the transgender argument, right? Where you can go to the doctor and change, quote unquote, the way God made you. So the question would be, is that an unpardonable sin, right? And I would say, just based on the people who have once claimed to be transgender, gone through the surgeries, and then come to Christ, it's obviously not exactly the same context. They are, you know, there are many of those that have come to Christ. So obviously it wasn't an unpardonable sin, right? So I think that...